I was going to start a procrastinators club. But then I realized I'd have to reject anyone who actually turned up at the meeting. So I decided to put it off again. And this is a bumper sticker. Honk if you love Yeshua. Text while driving if you want to meet him. Here's a sign outside an apartment building. Whoever stole our air conditioner, keep it. It's going to be hot where you're going. As if you looked at the book, in the title of this morning's message is Walking in the Spirit. And over the years, I've seen many people refer to this, talk about it, but it always seems like a little bit of a mystery. Well, how do you actually do it? How do you actually get leading from the Holy Spirit? So that's what the Lord directed me to talk about today. And we're gonna dig pretty deep into some very, very powerful scriptures here. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 8. And this is Rabbi Shaul, or Paul, writing. And he was talking about being led by the Ruach HaKodesh, as we say in Hebrew, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So in verse 4, so that the just requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants. And this just requirement of the Torah, which starts out with there, is referring to living in right standing with God. And in this verse, notice that the word Spirit is capitalized, meaning this is not talking about our spirits, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for those who identify with their old nature set their minds on the things of the old nature. But those who identify with the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, the old nature here that Rabbi Shaul is referring to has many other names: the flesh, the carnal nature, the natural man or woman. And we've come to learn that this is what is being referred to in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, when the word iniquity is used, the Hebrew word avon. It's our old nature. And then it's also referring to things of the Spirit. Well, things of the Spirit are God's will, God's kingdom, the fruits of the Spirit, God's love, those kind of things. Verse 6, having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death, but having one's mind controlled by the Spirit is life and shalom, or peace. So we need to understand here, I think most of you understand this, but you are a triune being. You are body, soul, and spirit. The real you, according to the scriptures, is made in the image of God. And God is a spirit. So you and I, we are spirit beings. We will go on forever. Our spirits are eternal. We are spirit beings. We live in a body. And we have a soul. And that's where people get a little bit confused about what is the soul. The soul is your mind and your emotions, your feelings, and your will. And that would include your attitudes, your beliefs, and your habits of thought. So this verse is saying somehow your mind is going to be controlled by your old nature. So what is that all about? Well, Satan, our enemy, tempts us. Many different kinds of temptations. People think of temptations often things as like, you know, really sweet food or something like that. But temptations are things, we are tempted by things like fear. We're tempted to be fearful. We're tempted to be bitter. We're tempted to be greedy or envious or angry or lustful or doubting. All of these are temptations, and your old nature embraces or takes hold of or gives into these temptations. And when your old nature does that, your mind begins thinking fearful, bitter, greedy, envious, angry, lustful, doubting thoughts, have ungodly attitudes, pride, or is stubborn. So this is what it means when it says that your old nature is controlling your mind, when that is what consumes your thoughts. And we've learned that neuroscientists have discovered that thoughts can become habitual. Our brains develop habits of thoughts, and they're just as hard to break as physical habits are to break. So once you begin thinking in certain ways, those thoughts can control your mind, and that's your old nature controlling your mind. And the scary thing is, what does it say happens when old nature controls your mind? What does it lead to? Death. Now, when the Bible uses the word death, we have to dig into a little bit because it's talking about several things here. It's talking about physical death in this life. when your mind is controlled by your old nature so much that you are addicted to drugs or alcohol or even nicotine, that leads to what? That can lead to death, yes. But it also talks about spiritual death, which is separation from God. So when your mind is controlled by your old nature, that leads to separation from God, and in this life, but it's also in the next life, separation from God in hell. So this is pretty serious here, right? Everybody see how serious this is? Verse 7, for the mind controlled by the old nature is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's Torah or his instruction. Indeed, it cannot. It can't. In verse 8, thus those who identify with their old nature cannot please God. And identify here, that means who are in the flesh, who give in to the flesh, controlled by their old carnal nature. Verse 9, but you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided the Spirit of God is living inside you. For anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Messiah doesn't belong to him. So, if you belong to the Messiah, if you are a subject of his kingdom, if you're a child of God, these are all different terms for what this is being talked about here. If you are born again from above, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, Yeshua is living inside you, and therefore you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit. Verse 10. However, if the Messiah is in you, then on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand, the Spirit is giving life because God considers you righteous. Now, I believe what Paul is referring to as the body, this is your old nature. Your old nature is dead. But you have God's life in you because his Holy Spirit is in you. And God considers you righteous. You've been forgiven and cleansed by God. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead is living in you, then the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who is living you. So your mortal body, now this is talking about your physical body, and this life is being maintained by the Holy Spirit, not by your old nature. Now this is being mentioned here because sometimes people think, well, I have to give in to my old nature because that's my body. It's my body's desires, and I'll go hungry, or I won't feel good, or I'll be this, or I'll be that. No, your body is now being kept alive by the Spirit. You don't need your old nature to take care of your body anymore. Verse 12, and this refers to that. So then, brothers, we don't owe a thing to our old nature that would require us to live according to our old nature. In other words, the old nature doesn't have any hold on us because the Spirit is what is giving us life, not the old nature. Everybody follow that? Many people fall into that trap, saying that the old nature has legal rights over me because of my body's desires or because I still commit a sin. I've still committed some sin, so therefore I've fallen, and now my old nature has control over me. No. The new nature, Spirit of God, has the power. The old nature has no legal right. An example of this is when a believer falls into a temptation, and I've seen this many times in counseling, they often feel unworthy to approach God or unworthy to serve God. That's not true. If you've repented and God's forgiven you, he's made you right once again. But your carnal nature, the devil through your carnal nature, is trying to take back control and say, no, you can't come to God. That's you've broken it. You've blown it. You're out now. But back in verse 10, Rabbi Shaul said, God considers you righteous. So your flesh has no legal right to control you. If you have repented and received Yeshua's atonement, he had a legal right, but he no longer has a legal right to control you. Verse 13, for if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die. But if you, by the Spirit, you keep putting to death the practices of the body or the old nature, you will live. The ways of the carnal nature. So now, this is very important to catch. Who is to put to death the practices of the old nature? You are, not God. You are. You have to cooperate with God to put him to death. This is not something, oh, well, God will take care of it. You have to do this. It's your responsibility to put those carnal ways, that iniquity, to death. Verse 14, one of the most wonderful verses in the whole Bible, I think. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Let's read it together. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. And daughters. You can say daughters, too. So the inverse of that is if you are not being led by God's Spirit, what are you being led by? Everybody's quiet. Nobody knows the answer? Your carnal nature, and the devil through your carnal nature. Your desires, your fears, other people's approval, your limitations. The devil leads through deception. So, how do you and I follow the leading of the Ruach? Everybody see how important it is to follow the leading of the Spirit? It didn't seem like everybody was very interested in that. Yes, yes, it's really important. So let's look at what Shaul just covered, because he talks a lot here about putting to death carnal nature. All right. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, he says this, "Moreover, those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have put their old nature to death on the stake, along with its passions and desires." That phrase, put their old nature to death on the stake, that's David Stern's way of making it sound Jewish. In other translations, it says what? Who knows? Crucified your old nature. And again, who is the person who has to do this action? You have to put it to death. And this is what Yeshua meant in Luke chapter 9 when he said this. Verse 23, "Then to everyone he said, if anyone wants to come after me," that's following the leading of the Spirit, right? "Let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake daily, and keep following me." So to follow Yeshua, to be led by his Ruach, other translations say you must deny yourself, deny your carnal nature. And taking up his execution stake means taking up the cross, is what he's saying, and follow me. And here's an interesting question. How often do you have to put your old nature to death? Isn't that interesting? This is a real mystery. Even though it says earlier that your old nature is dead, what is it saying here? You've got to put it to death daily. So this is how I see it. The old nature is dead, but it keeps on trying to come back to life. And we have to put it to death daily. One picture the Lord gave me is like my old nature is like this dead body that I'm carrying around on my shoulders. And every once in a while, it wakes up, wants to take control, but I need to put it to death daily. And how do you do that? Say no to yourself. Deny yourself. What does this mean? Does this mean deny yourself food or drink or warmth? No. It means deny your will and do God's will. It's not about what would be called, what's that word for that, that the monks used to do, where they would abstain from everything. They'd sleep on hard beds and they wouldn't have any heat in the house. And I forget what the word for that is, but being extra pious. It's not about that. It's about denying your will, not doing what you want to do, but doing what God wants to do. So now that we've looked at what we have to do to get rid of the influence of flesh, let's look at some things we have to do to bring the ability to follow the Spirit into our lives, to follow that leading. So we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. And this is a time in the history of Israel when the prophet Samuel anointed a young man named Saul to be king of Israel. And as he did that, as he poured the oil on him, he told him to go to three specific places. And he predicted that five things would happen to Saul in these three specific places. And then he said this in verse 6, "Then the Ruach, the Spirit of Adonai, will seize you, and you will prophesy with them. You will turn into another man." Now, other translations for that "seize you" is, "The Spirit of Adonai will come upon you mightily, and you will turn into another man, a man filled with the Ruach, filled with the Spirit, as were Samuel," who just prayed for this man, "as were Moses, as was Joshua, as was I, and some of you." How many of you have had the Spirit of God come upon you mightily? Yes? Yes. When did that happen? For me, it was soon after I was born from above. I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Has it happened to you? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been turned into another man or another woman? If you have any doubt, we're going to pray later, and it will happen to you today. Okay? Verse 7 of 1 Samuel 10. "Now when these signs happen to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." The signs that Samuel was talking about were the five signs that he had told him, the predictions. So they were all fulfilled. And Samuel's saying, when you see these things fulfilled, this is what you should do. Well, two signs happened to me when I was filled. Some of them might have happened to you. I was able to speak in this strange language called speaking in tongues. And I was able to witness to people. I had the boldness to begin to tell people about the Lord. So there were signs. I'm sure there were signs for some of you. Now, Samuel was told, when you see these signs happen, which was the predictions that Samuel made, very interesting phrase, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Other translations say, do what the occasion demands, because when you're filled with the Spirit, God is with you. Or other translations, do what seems right, do what seems best, do what seems important, do what seems necessary, and you'll be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So, if you think about this, this is amazing. You see how amazing this is? This is saying when you're filled with the Spirit, you will know what to do. That's supernatural. God will put into you what to do to follow His Spirit. Supernatural. You know what to do is right or is best. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're a new person, you will know what God's will is. So, here's the first thing. You should be confident that you can follow the leading of the Spirit. Can you be confident of that? How many are confident? How many want to be more confident? Yes, all of us want to be more confident we can follow that leading. So, let me show you some things here that we've talked about so far on the next slide. Here are five things that should make you confident, that should help you follow the leading of the Spirit. Number one, you need to be able to follow the leading of the Spirit is you need to crucify your flesh. You need to deny yourself, your will and purpose, set your will, decide that you want to do God's will. Second, you must be born from above, meaning you must have repented of sin, receive Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin, and receive Him as Lord. Commit yourself to following Him. Third, you need to pray for and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, you need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is like a river of living water, and a river comes, drives into us and flows out of us. So in order for the river to keep flowing out, you need to keep being filled. And it's not a great mystery about how the river flows in. It's through worshiping God, prayer, and being in His presence. And fifth, you need to have confidence that the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to follow His leading. His leading will seem right, appropriate to you, because you know what? Someone wants you to follow His leading. Who is that? The Lord wants you to follow His leading more than you want to follow His leading, right? So He ought to be the creator of the universe, ought to be able to make clear to you what His leading is. I mean, if He created the stars and the sky and everything like that and all that's around us, it should be very easy for Him to say, this is what I want you to do. Okay. Now, how does He do it? Well, He may do it by putting a thought in your mind, a new idea, when you're saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do here in this situation? Now, I'm not talking about moral situations. Those are clear. They're written in the Word. You're not to do this. You are to do that. Those are clear. But there's a lot of situations that we face every day. Should I go down the street or should I go down that street? You know, should I go talk to Joe or should I go talk to Pete? They're not moral, but they need to be led by the Spirit. So sometimes He'll put a thought in your mind that you didn't have before. He might bring a scripture to mind. He might have somebody speak to you suddenly that gives you direction. Oh, well, that's a confirmation that I should go this way. It might be through a prophetic word or a word of wisdom or knowledge. Joel, the prophet, predicted that it would be through dreams and visions. I know many of you have dreams that can direct. Or you may actually hear His voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Or He may direct you through circumstances or a fleece. He has His ways. Did I mention some ways that you've been directed in the past? Yes, yes. But there are some other requirements to follow the leading of God's Spirit here. It's not quite that simple of just saying, oh, whatever seems right to me. You must be able to discern between the promptings or the desires of the Spirit and the promptings of your carnal nature. Because it's in there shouting and saying, do this, do this, your flesh. And it's not saying what the Holy Spirit is saying. But we need to be able to tell the difference, right? So how do we tell the difference? Well, this is a very important verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. See, the word of God is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where the soul meets the spirit and the joints meet the marrow. And it is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. So here's what I understand this is saying. God's living word who is God's living word? It's Yeshua, but it's also what's been written, divides between the soul and the spirit. Remember, we want to know what the spirit is saying. And so being in the word, having his word in you, enables you to discern and discern between the soul and the spirit, and enables you to discern the last part there, between your attitudes of your heart, your inner reflections. Basically, that's talking about your motivations. So let's look at a little bit further about this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 gives a very interesting explanation of how the word of God worked in Rabbi Shaul's life. Rather, the function of the Torah, or the instruction of God, was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I would not have become conscious of what greed is if the Torah had not said, thou shalt not covet. So the Torah, God's word of instruction, explained to Rabbi Shaul what greed was. He didn't realize that was something that was ungodly, but he had to read it in the word before. And you know something, it amazes me how so many believers don't know what the works of flesh are. They don't know what is sin. They haven't studied it, but it's very clear in the scriptures. In fact, it's right in the one of the chapters we just looked at, Galatians 5. Let's just look at the listing here very quickly. Chapter 5, verse 19 tells us a long list, and it is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous and angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue, verse 21, and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God. So that's a pretty scary list, but it's a good list. There are other lists that let us know these things are ungodly. It's amazing when I counsel people at how many people don't think that being angry is a problem. Everybody gets angry, sure. But the word says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You need to get rid of it. And then, just so you're aware of what the Spirit is going to guide you to, the next couple of verses, Galatians 5, verse 22, says, but the fruit of the Spirit, let's read it together, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. That's what the Spirit leads us into. So God's word enables us, just in our minds, to know this is God's stuff, this is flesh stuff, when it begins to be brought before us as a temptation. But let's look at the last part of Hebrews 4:12. Says on the next slide, to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. The word of God judges the inner reflections and the attitude of the heart. So what this is talking about is giving you insight into the question of, is when you're about to do something or you've done something, are you doing this because your spirit is control and you're following the Holy Spirit, or are you doing this because your soul is in control? Now, before you think, oh, that's easy, remember, your soul is your emotions, your logic, your ability to reason, and your will, what you've set your will to do. So are you doing this because God's spirit is in control, or those things are control? And so often I've had believers say to me, oh, I just felt so strongly, that's why I had to do it. No, that's not a good reason, because the Holy Spirit is not necessarily going to lead you into what you are passionate about. Sometimes he'll lead you into things you are passionate against. Those are emotions. Now, I'm not saying, the Bible does not say that your emotions are evil. They are a gift from God. What would life be like if we didn't have any emotions? But we are not supposed to be led by what? Our emotions, right? And the Holy Spirit's leading is also not necessarily what seems logical to you or reasonable to you. God's ways are not necessarily our logical ways. And again, reason and logic are not evil. They are a gift of God to help us figure out how to do lots of things. But we are not supposed to be led by reason or logic, right? That's a tough one. It's a tough one for me. Being trained as a scientist and an engineer, this is a real tough one for me. Anybody else that's tough for? It's not your reason. It's the Spirit of God that we're supposed to be led by. So the sixth thing you need to do To be able to walk in the Spirit is to be in God's Word. That was what that was all about, God's Word. To be studying it, to be meditating on it, memorizing it. Because this is such a beautiful thing. The Spirit and the Word work together. One is not effective without the other. This is the reason God gave them both on the same Moedim, on the same Jewish holiday. Who knows what that holiday was? Who said it? Okay, Shavuot, remember? The Torah was given on Mount Sinai on Shavuot, the Ten Commandments, right? And what else was given on Shavuot? The Holy Spirit. Why did God do them both on the same day? Same Moed? Because he wanted us to understand that they work together. They work together. So that was the sixth thing. The seventh thing is revealed in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Yeshua is speaking, and he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me, other translations say abide in me, and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do a thing. Now, obviously, you can do things, but what he's saying is you can't do a thing for the Lord apart from him. So this is another key to being led by the Spirit. Stay united with the Lord. Abide in him. Again, that's not rocket science. That means take some time in worship, in prayer, in listening, in his word, studying it, doing the word. All of those things are abiding in him. So to be led by the Spirit, you need to abide in the vine, as Yeshua said. So let me show another summary here. I added a few things to it. We went through 1 through 5. But number 6, be in the Word to be able to follow the Spirit. Number 7, abide in the vine. Worship, pray, listen for the Lord's voice. So that's what the Lord had for us in terms of digging out what I had been used to. But over the past few weeks, the Holy Spirit has revealed something else that will enable all of us to follow the leading of the Spirit, I believe. I'm really excited about this because it's been really working in my life. And as I was praying this morning, I was just praying, Lord, make this work in other people's lives because it's been such a blessing. So let me go back a couple of weeks. We were at the Messiah Conference, and I was asked to participate in a panel discussion of some rabbis. And the people in the audience, there were about 5 or 6 of us, the people in the audience submitted questions. And there was a question about how to share the good news. And Rabbi David Rosenberg, who's a good friend of mine from down in Long Island, he told about divine appointments that he had had to share the good news. And they were dramatic. They were miraculous, the way things worked out. He told one story. It was just beyond belief of how he was able to share with somebody. So I began to realize that to have divine appointments, to be at the right place at the right time for that divine appointment, who do you have to be led by? You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to be someplace else, or you're going to be there at the wrong time, right? So the Holy Spirit began prompting me to be on the lookout for divine appointments. And I saw several in the next few days right there at that conference. So I just want to share about one of them. It was 2 of them that were amazing. I was serving in the prayer lines on Friday night after the evening meeting. There are times when people can come up for prayer, and I was asked to be there to pray for people. So the first person to come for prayer was a young lady. I'll call her Susan. That's not her real name. She looked like many of the young believers at the conference who were raised in the Messianic movement. That was my assumption. You know, she's part of the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance and all this. Turned out it was her first time at a Messianic Jewish event. Her father is Jewish. Her mother is Catholic. But she was raised very secular. And she'd become a believer through a Christian group on her college campus. Now she was out of college. And the Lord was beginning to lead her to connect with her Jewish roots. And she was baffled by this. Why? And what's all this about? And what's the value of this? So I was able to share with her, Susan, you're not alone. This is happening to many, many people who are the children of intermarried parents. They want to get a touch with their Jewish roots. They're searching to connect. So I prayed for her and shared that with her. The next day, we were at breakfast in this big cafeteria. She found me, And she started asking me questions because what I had shared with her last night had been so meaningful in her life. It cleared up why she was being led in this direction, why she was at the conference, why she had met these friends who were leading them in this direction. We talked for like an hour and a half there. It was absolutely amazing. It was a divine appointment. You see that? Secondly, that same night, Friday night, after Susan, a couple came up, Luis and Rosa. They were Puerto Rican, and they had recently been called by God to be involved in a Messianic congregation in Chicago. But they didn't know why, because they'd not been raised Jewish. They didn't think they were Jewish. They had no clue. So I began to share with them that a revival was happening among Latinos who descended from Jewish people, and it was hidden for centuries, and are now reconnecting with their Jewish roots. They knew nothing about that, absolutely nothing. So I was able to let them know that, yes, you're called to this Messianic congregation in Chicago because God wants to bring a revival to the Latino people in Chicago, and he wants to use you to do that. Was that a divine appointment? Absolutely. So whenever these things happen to me, how many of you have had appointments like that? Okay. Isn't it awesome when you have that happen? Isn't that one of the greatest feelings? It's like, wow, I was in tune with the Spirit. I was in the right place at the right time. So a lot of you raised your hands that you have had those divine appointments, and that's just how life should be. But let me ask you this. Would you like to see them happen more often? Yeah, yes. So the Holy Spirit began to direct me to dig into the subject of a divine appointments. And here's an instruction from God's Word that we are so familiar with, but all of a sudden it just came to me as being very important. We talk about something called Moedim, right? Carol has had our Moedim team. The word Moedim in Hebrew means appointed times, and in the common vernacular, it's the Jewish holidays, but it's really more than the Jewish holidays. So Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, we can see it up there. God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Speak to Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, tell them, these are the appointed Moedim, the appointed times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations, my Moedim, my appointed times." So the Moedim are appointments for all of Israel to have holy convocations to meet with God. There are times when God will meet with them. But what I realized was that the word Moedim is used in other places in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, the sun, moon, and stars are for signs and Moedim, for appointed times, usually translated for seasons. But it's actually, the Hebrew word is Moedim. The sun and the moon and stars are to show us when the Moedim are. And then in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21, Sarah was told that she would have a son at the Moad, at the appointed time, a year from now. So here's my question to you. Does God have appointed times for individuals? Does he have appointed times for you? 41 years ago, he had an appointed time for me to be stung by two bees. You heard my story, right? And that got me saved. It's a long story. I won't go into here. And then soon after that, it was appointed time for me to get filled with his Holy Spirit and begin to share the good news. It was the appointed time for me to worship for the first time and hear his voice. But the Holy Spirit was saying to me, and I believe he's saying it to you, he still has appointed times for me and for you to come. He did for me at the Messiah Conference, but what about other times? Well, I shared a couple of weeks about our experience at my cousin's daughter's wedding. Anybody remember what happened there? My cousin, who's about my age, she's not a believer at all, but I've shared with her about what I do and what I believe. She intentionally seated Diane and I with other relatives who evidently have been asking and talking about spiritual things with her. And we got to share with them. That was a divine appointment. I had a divine appointment at the public market on Sunday, right, Ava? Several of us did. I showed up, and within an hour, I was privileged to lead two people to pray to receive the Lord. That was a divine appointment, no question about it. Great moments. So we all want to have those, right? But then the Holy Spirit began to show me that I was seeing these dramatic big events as divine appointments, times I was in the right place at the right time with the anointing of the Ruach, but I was missing something really big. There were many, many other times that I had divine appointments, times that happened every day when I was right where the Holy Spirit wanted me to be. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, if that's where the Holy Spirit wants me to be, God was saying, that's a divine appointment. You following what I'm saying? It's happening all the time. It's happening all the time. I was overlooking those because they weren't dramatic enough. So an appointed time for God is a time when you have an appointment with Him, right? That's what an appointed time should be. That's what a real divine appointment is. It's great when they're with other people, but what about when we have an appointment with Him? So I believe where He led me today is He wants you and I to see that we have lots of those times. He showed me that you have divine appointments and you don't appreciate it. You don't realize it. Times when you spent with Him, times when you praised Him, times when you showed someone His love by helping them, times when someone showed you His love by helping you. Do you ever think of those as divine appointments? When you come here and begin to sing a praise song, is that a divine appointment? And everybody's like, it's a divine appointment. Okay? I began seeing even the routine things of my life as divine appointments. Brushing my teeth. Driving to work. Why does He want you to see routine times as divine appointments? Well, I discovered it last Sunday. Here's what was happening. I was spreading mulch on a flower bed, a pretty big flower bed. I had to put out 13 bags of mulch. Tedious, but not overly straining. I mean, I just take a shovel, and the bags weren't unmanageable. But I don't like tedious work. Anybody here like tedious work? I really don't like tedious work. So each time I lit a shovel, it was like, oh, I wish this would be over. Oh, this is so tedious. This is so long. And the Holy Spirit brought a question to my mind. Are you doing what God wants you to do in this task, spreading mulch? And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be doing this now. I'm sure I'm supposed to be doing this now. And then the Spirit said, this is a divine appointment. Oh, and you know what happened? I stopped wishing I was done. I stopped looking forward to being finished. And suddenly I noticed it was a beautiful day. The sky was beautiful, the trees, the flowers. Suddenly the work was no longer tedious. This was amazing. It wasn't tedious anymore. It became easier. I had shalom. I had peace. I had a sense, and this is the thing that's so precious. I had a sense of being in the right place at the right time, just where what God wanted me to be. And I was shoveling mulch. So that was Sunday. I began practicing this discipline of seeing routine moments of my day as being divine appointments. Certainly my Bible reading and my worship time, but taking a shower, eating breakfast, reading my mail. Was I supposed to be doing something else? No, then that's my appointment. Everybody see what I'm saying? It's real simple. And I began asking myself, are you where God wants you to be right now? And turned out my answer was almost always yes. You know, I'm not saying that in pride, but it was pretty much, no, I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing. Yes. And the Holy Spirit was saying, then enjoy the moment, whatever it is. Stop thinking about how you got to get this done to get to the next thing, which you think is important. And what happened was that even the delays became divine appointments. Looking around, what was happening around you? Here's one for you. What happens when you get stopped at a traffic light? How many people fret? Annoyed at the delay, right? How long is this light going to be red? So I had one of those moments. This is a divine appointment. Look around you. Oh, what a beautiful place. Look at all the beautiful trees here. And then I looked at a person, and the Spirit said, pray for that person. Oh, okay. It's a divine appointment. Amazing. Or I discovered that I don't feel, and maybe this is just me, I often feel like a routine task, like cleaning floors or feeding our cats, cleaning the cat box. It's a drag. It's a burden. Anybody ever feel like that? It's a burden. And when you feel like something's a burden, you're stressed out. You want to get done to go on to something more important, right? It's keeping me from getting what I really want to do, things I think are important. But the Holy Spirit showed me that those tasks have to be done, right? If we didn't clean the cat box, things would be really bad, right? So I moved them over from the burdens to, these are God's will for me. These are divine appointments. Why am I complaining about them? Why am I stressing about them? This revelation radically changed my attitude toward the things that I have to do every day. Rather than doing me grudgingly, I'm actually enjoying them. This is amazing. And then it goes on from there. I began to see interruptions to my plan, my agenda. Oh, I'm supposed, you know, I got to get to this, to get this done so that I have, I'm ready for this afternoon's meeting with somebody. And I'm working on it and the phone rings. Oh. I began to see that as an appointment from God. It's his agenda. It was his agenda. The interruptions can be the leading of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, rather than getting annoyed, I began to trust God that I'd get what I need to get done, even with the interruption. And maybe that I'm going to get some direction from God through this. So I kind of call this practice like living in the moment. You know, I find that so a lot of times I'm living in the future. It's like, oh, when I get all this done, then I can chill out. Then I can go and watch this, or then I can go listen to this. I can do this. You know, that ruined what you're doing now because you're just waiting to the next. Anybody else here relate to this? This is what I'm talking about here. It radically changed this living in the moment. It removed the stress of trying to get something done so that I can go do something else. So I discovered two other benefits of this practice, and I'll end up here. First of all, when interacting with other people, I've begun to see those interactions as divine appointments from God. Some are not. I grant some are not. But actually, I found most of them are. If I made an appointment to meet with somebody, and it's on my calendar, it's my appointment, but, you know, that's what God led me to do. So that's a divine appointment. And my attitude has become, God has something for me in this interaction. And he might have something for the other person too. And so I'm enjoying the unique qualities of the people that I interact with now. And I've noticed I'm more willing to receive from them because I'm listening like, oh, so this is where you want me to be, God. Maybe you have something for that person to say to me. And sometimes maybe you want me to say something to that person. So I'm listening for God to say, oh, God, do you have something for me to say to that person? So that's one. A second one, this has been very interesting. God has been frequently surprising me. And in interaction with people, other situations, and the surprises are like totally unexpected. And rather than getting frustrated when they happen, because they interfere with my agenda usually, I've been learning to delight. Oh, God just surprised me in a way. Wow. Had some really awesome surprises this week. It was the Lord. So let me see if anybody's gotten this. Each of you here, are you where the Holy Spirit wants you to be right now? Realize that? Is this place where you want to be, or is there somewhere, somebody who's watching this online? Let me say that to you. You may be in your home watching this on YouTube, or you may be listening to it on the podcast. Are you in the right place? The place where God wants you to be right at this moment. Have you been led by the Spirit to be here? Well, according to what Samuel said, you did what you felt was right to do, and you're filled with the Spirit, so you were led by the Spirit. Okay, then you should have a great sense of peace about being in the place right now. You grasp that? You're where God wants you to be. Is that awesome? Yes. You're thinking about what you have to do later, you're missing the fullness of what God is doing right now. If you think you should be doing something more important, you're going to have levels of stress and anxiety about being here because you're looking forward to that more important thing. You're not focusing on the present, what God's doing. But God wants you to be at peace because you are right where he wants you to be right now. And if you can receive that understanding, you will experience his true shalom. And you can take it with you when you leave here. And you can become aware that when you're driving home, you are following the leading of the Spirit. Do you ever think of that? Your car is following the leading of the Spirit as you're driving home. When you get to the house and you do whatever you're going to do this afternoon, if that's what seems right to you to do, if it's led by the Spirit, you are being led by the Spirit. That is a divine appointment with God. So let's pray. So, Father, I just want to start by praying for anyone who is here who has not become born from above. I pray, Father, that you would just be speaking to their hearts right now about our need, all of our need, to repent from the ways in which we have broken your will, just been disobedient to your will, and that you would forgive us. We ask that you would count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for what we've done that's been contrary to your will. And Father, we also see that your word tells us that it's your great desire for each of us to be filled with your Spirit. And so we just lift up our hands right now, whether you've ever been filled before or not. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and say, fill me or refill me, Lord. Fill me for the first time, refill me with your Spirit, Lord. Because we understand that when we gave our hearts to you, your Spirit came to reside in us. But when we pray to be filled, we are overflowing with your Spirit. Your Spirit fills us to the overflowing. And we pray that you would fill us to the overflowing, like that river of living water that you spoke about in John chapter 7. We would overflow to those around us. And we thank you, Father, that you have filled us with your Spirit. And now, Lord, we just decide right now, and I hope you can do this with me, we crucify our flesh. We put our flesh on the cross right now and say, flesh, you are dead. I don't want to have any more to do with you. You are dead. We crucify all the other terms for it, our carnal nature, our old nature, our iniquity. We put it to death. And then, Father, help each of us to have the discipline to be in your word. Your word says that we need your word to discern between the promptings of the Spirit and the promptings of our old nature. So help us to have the discipline, the desire to be in your word. Let it come alive to us, Father. Help us have the discipline to abide in the vine, Father, to take time to worship you, to take time to hear your voice, to take time to praise you, to be in your presence. And then, Father, help each of us to discern between our souls and our spirits, between the desires of our carnal nature and your desires, your will, O Lord. Help us to discern the thoughts and motivations of our hearts so we can follow the leading of your Spirit rather than our carnal nature. Give us faith, Lord, that if we're willing to follow your Spirit, you want us to be able to do so, and you are well able to guide us. Give us the faith to believe that, Lord, that you can guide us. And then, Father, make us aware of the divine appointments that you have for us from this point on, today, tomorrow. Let us see the things that we encounter. Let us see the places we are, the things we're led to do, not as just something that came up, but as divine appointments, Father. The routine times, Father. Let them be divine appointments so that we can enjoy them and say, this is what God wants me to be doing right now, so I'm enjoying it. The interactions with people, these are who God wants me to be talking to right now. I can enjoy that. And finally, Lord, the times with you alone, that those are divine appointments, that when we shut off the world and just come before you and pray, worship you, listen, you are always there, right? You're always there. It's always us that don't want to be there. You're always there when we come. So those are our appointed times, times that are appointed for us to be with you. And we thank you for what you're going to do through this, Father, how you're going to bring great joy to our lives. You're going to enable us to be more efficient and more on point in the following of your Spirit. And so we just commit this to you, and we thank you in the awesome name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.